Tonight in your Bibles, in your notes to 1 Kings chapter 4. Real quick recap tonight. Last week we saw in chapter 3, young Solomon responding to the Lord as the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Hey, what do you want to ask for? I want to minister to you. I want to bless you. What do you want?" And Solomon, in his wisdom that he already had through his dad praying for him, we saw already the Lord praying that Solomon would have wisdom. He moved in wisdom, and it's always wise to ask for more wisdom, right? If you're like, "Oh, I got all the wisdom I need," that's not wise at all. And so that had been birthed in his heart, and he came to the Lord and said, "I am just a child here." We know that, again, he's a teenager. "I'm a child here. I got to rule over these people. I don't know what I'm doing. So I want to ask for discernment. I want to ask for the ability to judge in a godly manner. I need wisdom." And it's awesome because it says that that pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord for what Solomon asked for. And just think about our prayer lives. I think sometimes it's good to step back and ask, am what I asking of God pleasing him? And I know that, you know, there's some things maybe we don't know. You know, we should always say the Lord will be done. But I know this, when we ask according to the scriptures, and there's a lot in the scriptures that we're told to ask for, that we can seek, that it's clear that we know this is God's will. That pleases God's heart, especially when we ask with humility. And Solomon really had that. You know, he could have said, you know, a lot of times you hit 13 and you think you know everything. This guy was in a place like, "I don't know anything. Lord, I need your help." But it just pleased the Lord's heart. And God said, "Because you asked for this, not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm also going to give you fame. Because of your wisdom that I'm going to bestow upon you, and I'm going to give you riches and so forth." And it was God just really telling Solomon, "I'm going to bless your reign." And we'll see that tonight. We'll see that again through these chapters on Solomon. And really we'll see tonight, and we started to touch on it last week because we got to the first verse of chapter 4. Especially in this chapter, you really see a foreshadow of the millennial reign of Christ, in the sense of how Israel was so prosperous in that day, how there was peace in the land in that day. Specifically, it talks about, you know, every man enjoying of his vineyard and enjoying his garden because their adversaries were subdued around them. And we'll look at that, and we'll look at some of the verbiage in that and see how it relates to this soon coming of the Lord. And the Lord's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with him. And we've touched on this before. I think it's always worthy to dive a little deeper in because it's not talked about a whole lot. I don't hear it talked a whole lot about a whole lot in Christianity, and yet the Bible has so much to say about it. And I think it's something that, you know, we need to keep in mind when we start talking about the day of the Lord and end times and so forth. And so oftentimes people focus in on the rapture, which is good to focus in on, and then the tribulation. But really the day of the Lord, it lasts from the rapture to the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And there's a 1,000-year period that doesn't get a lot of press that should get that. Something that we should know about, and something that, again, that we rejoice in, and is something that should stir us here to be about his business here, because a lot of that will reflect how, you know, the Lord uses us in that time and so forth. So we saw Solomon again and asked for wisdom, and then right after that, we saw this display of wisdom as it talks about these two women that they're harlots. They both have children. Remember, one of the lady's babies dies in the night because she rolls over on the child, a tragic thing. And what does she do in the middle of the night? She goes and she switches the children around. And the next morning, the mom immediately recognizes, though the child's just, you know, a few days old, this is not my child. And we talked about how, look, if they didn't have all the technologies we have today, it'd be easy to find out whose child that was today if you went down the DNA road or whatever. It was basically one saying, you know, this is my child, the other saying, this is my child. It obviously works its way up its chain to the king, who would be brought the more difficult trials and decisions to be made and so forth. And here's this young kid, 13, 14 years old. Maybe at this point he's 15. We don't know exactly, but we know, again, he's a teenager, and this is put before him and presented for him. And one thing that I do love is the fact that Solomon received the case. It wasn't something where he said, oh, look at these people are of no value. These people are looked down on or whatever. We see God's heart in that. God calls all to come to him, all to come to him in their turmoil. And even those, these children birthed out of wedlock, the Lord had a love for these ladies, a love for these children. And of course, Solomon, how does he find out whose child this is? He says, bring me a sword. And we just talked about that. Hey, how do we walk in wisdom? How do we make decisions? We need to get a sword, right? And we're not talking about the kind that's used to chop things up. We're talking about the word of the living God, the sword of the Spirit. And that's a picture of, again, using the word of God for discernment, for judgment, and so forth. And again, he takes the sword and he says, okay, we'll just cut the child in two and divide the child up. And of course, the child's mom, who was, again, the legitimate mother, immediately says, no, let her have the child. And Solomon knows, okay, this is the mother. And again, the word of that went throughout Israel and everyone marveled. I mean, people to this day, they hear that account and they marvel, oh, wow, that's so wise. And indeed it was. And God really used that. And I love it because Solomon, again, made time for that. We'll get deeper into kings, Lord willing, and you'll see some of these kings that are just ruthless, that are so selfish, that don't reflect the heart of God at all, that just chew people up and use them. And here's Solomon, this kid, really reflecting the heart of the Lord, ministering to individuals who so many would deem unimportant. I think that's a big part of why that's in there as well, because it could have been anybody, but it's two harlots and children birthed out of wedlock. And you see the heart of God and Solomon ministering to them. And then look how God uses that for great good to establish Solomon. And I think, and we touched on a bit, there's a real reminder to us in that and a lesson in it. Listen, make time for people. Show mercy. Don't just be looking at, hey, who do I need to make time for to advance myself? But instead say, Lord, who do you want me to make time for to minister to the lowliest of the low sometimes? And listen, God sees that. And oftentimes it's in that obedience that the Lord then says, hey, I can entrust you with more. You've humbled your heart and ministering to this person. I'm going to exalt you in due time. And again, that would be for the glory of the Lord. So let's go into chapter 4 tonight. Again, we started in verse 1. And in this chapter, we'll in these few chapters tonight, we'll see really Solomon's kingdom being established. We'll see a lot of the cabinet that he puts into place to serve. We'll see the reminder once again from the Lord, hey, if you walk in me, walk with me, walk in my statutes, I'm going to bless you all the more. We'll see some pictures again of the millennial reign of Christ, and then we'll begin to see the temple being constructed. And when we get into that, again, we're going to go through that fairly fast. There's some people that just break down every rivet of the temple, so to speak, and find spiritual meaning in it, and you can do that. We're going to kind of do a little more of a broad overview and point some things out on that. So again, hopefully we'll get through these chapters, and then next week we'll see some other things, Lord willing, that Solomon built, then move into the dedication of the temple, which is awesome. And then a few more chapters on Solomon after that, and then we'll move into the next kings. And man, it starts moving quick, and there's a lot of things to glean in these chapters, just a lot of life lessons, a lot of applications for us, reminders and so forth. And you'll see as we go through this, there's nothing new underneath the sun in the lives of people and in politics and leadership and amongst kings and rulers and so forth. So again, verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, so Solomon was king over all Israel. And last week we talked about the fact that you can only say that at this point about three kings. First of all, Saul, the first king, was king over all of Israel. And then after Saul passed, one of his sons became king just over, again, the northern tribes of Israel. And that's when David became king over Judah. And then 7 years in, eventually the whole kingdom was united and David was king over all Israel for 33 years. And now Solomon, his son, becomes king over all of Israel. Sadly, and we'll touch on it tonight, and you kind of touch on it throughout Solomon's life, even in the blessings, you start seeing the foreshadows of Solomon's straying from the Lord and sin and what that ended up happening to Israel. It really birthed when Rehoboam became king, Solomon's son, a split amongst the nation of Israel, where you get into the kings, and we'll talk about the king of Israel which would be the northern tribes, and then the king of Judah, which would be Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites. And then a mixing kind of happens as you get deeper into it, some of the northern tribes joining Judah and so forth. But you see that split. And so it's only Saul, David, and Solomon that you can say they reigned over all of Israel, talking about the totality of it. Again, all the tribes, from Beersheba to Dan, as it's oftentimes used as a phrase there in the scriptures. But again, we also saw in Ezekiel 33, the valley of the dry bones, a prophetic word that's already starting to be fulfilled in the world today, Israel being reassembled in the last days, that valley of the dry bones. And we know Israel, again, birthed as a nation about 80 years ago. So many prophetic things happening there. And the time's coming when they're going to turn to the Lord. The Spirit of God will be poured out on Israel through faith in Jesus Christ. And we read there in Ezekiel 33 that at that point, Israel will be whole again. As he says, take two sticks, write on one Judah, one on Israel. The two will become one. And then even more important than that, he speaks of a king coming that will rule over all of Israel once again. And so what are you going to have? Saul, David, Solomon, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back at that second coming, we know Israel, all Israel on earth at that point, they're going to look on Christ and believe. And it won't just be at that second. It's going to be throughout that tribulational period. There's going to be a great move amongst Jews coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ from the two witnesses we read about, the 144,000, through the unfolding of things, through a jealousy of the church having been raptured and so forth. We know two-thirds of Israel will be wiped out. A third will go through. They'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. And again, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will rule over all of Israel for 1,000 years. We'll develop this more, and the scripture says we'll rule and reign with them. Notice, I won't read all of this again, but 1 Kings 12:21, it says, then say to them, thus says the Lord, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations where they've gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. This has been happening the last 100 years. It's still happening now. Even before Israel was officially birthed again as a nation in 1948, Jews were coming back to Israel in droves. It was the precursor of what would happen scripturally. Verse 22, he says, and I will make them one nation in the land. And indeed, you look today and it's not Judah and Israel, it's Israel. And many of those Jews can trace their genealogy all the way back to not just being a Jew, an Israeli, but from the specific tribe that they descend from. And it's really an amazing thing as, again, the Jews, the Israelis, as they were scattered over the face of the earth for a few thousand years, look at, they kept their identity and they kept those genealogical records. I've talked to Jews in Israel and they're like, hey, I'm from this tribe or that tribe. How do you know? Oh, because we have the records of it. We've been able to sustain that. And that's just the hand of God. And so there's one nation there now. He says, on the mountains of Israel. And notice, and one king shall be king over them all. And he's not talking about Netanyahu here. And they shall be no longer, he's not a king there. There will be no longer two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. And they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And this is key to understanding this, that they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Because yes, God's, we've talked about it often, reassembled Israel, but there hasn't been a spiritual revival of coming back to Christ. They say 2-3% of the Jews there are believers in the Lord, but that day is coming when there's going to be a turning from sin and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that helps people to understand this because, again, in the midst of so much of the anti-Semitism in the world, the anti-Israel sentiments, which really you get into and you start seeing it's really either gross ignorance or a spirit of Antichrist where that's birth. A lot of time what's done is it's pointed out the sins of the Jews. A lot of times people don't want to talk about the sins against the Jews, which are stacked pretty stinking high too. And they'll say, oh, well, they're sinners, so God's done with them. And I always point out, was God done with you when you were in your sin? No, we came to Christ and Christ cleansed us, right? Christ set us free. And that time is coming. And there's so many scriptures that talk about it. Paul talks about in Romans, when all Israel will be saved. And again, they'll enter into the covenant that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we're headed towards this. And these things are unfolding in the world today. The Lord's coming soon. Look up. Your redemption draws near, and pray for the peace of Israel, because that ultimate peace is coming soon. Again, we will be his people and he will be their God. We know that's going to be ushered in, and we've looked at this often, but I want to read this to set the tone for some other things we'll talk about here. At the end of that tribulation, again, all Israel will come to salvation. We're talking about the Jews on the earth in that time. If a Jew dies without faith in Christ, look at, they don't get a do-over. They're just like a Gentile. If you die without faith in Christ, you're damned in your sin. He's talking about what's to come. And we know, again, at the end of that tribulation, the Lord's going to come back. It says the sky's going to split. He's going to judge the nations with a sword that comes out of his mouth, the word. It says there's going to be an army with them in fine linen on horses. That's us in Christ Jesus. And then notice 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, Revelation 19, and with it he should strike the nations. And again, we know the nations will be gathered, not around New York, not around Paris, not around Timbuktu, whatever nation you want to say. They're going to be gathered around Israel to try to destroy the Jews, but more so to fight against God. And you want to fight against God, guess what? You're going to lose. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And we'll look at a few verses in Revelation that come after this. For 1,000 years he'll rule, and he himself treads them with the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, notice, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's talking about the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, and absolutely he will reign over all of Israel. Verse 2, now these were his officials, Azariah the son of Zadok the priest, Eliehoreph, and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army, Zadok, Abiathar, the priest, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers, Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend, Ahishar, over all the household, and Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force. And what we see here is Solomon, again, he's getting established. And you see his wisdom once again, because he surrounds himself with godly men, with wise men, with valiant men. We read in this list 4 different priests in various positions to come help counsel Solomon, to help, again, instruct the people in the things of the Lord, to no doubt oversee the Levites and so forth. Again, men of wisdom, men that were valiant. We read about Benaniah, and we've read already much about him through Kings. This is a man who was one of David's mighty men. We read about him in 2 Samuel 23:20. He's the guy that kills 2 lion-like heroes of Moab, a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. An Egyptian, a spectacular man. He's not doing this for sport. These are enemies of God. This is in battle. This is a man that God used mightily. And Solomon says, I want to take this guy and make him part of my cabinet. He's proven himself. He's not a guy that just showed up. He's not making the mistake that Rehoboam, his son, would make, who gets counsel from his contemporaries and goes with that counsel versus the counsel of the elders. Solomon comes in and he looks around and he says, who's established? Who's been doing this right? Who's been faithful to David? Who's been faithful to the Lord? These have been called, qualified, able-bodied. They've been proven. They've been through the fire. He's seen them go through the fire. That's so important. It's a dangerous thing when, you know what, guys just show up and you say, hey, we want to put you in this position of leadership. You got to get to know them. You got to see. The Bible speaks of that and so forth. And when those callings are there, that's going to be established. That's going to be seen. Solomon, in his wisdom, looks around and he says, who are the elders? Who are the guys that have been tested? Who are the guys that have been faithful? Who are the guys that I can get around me that are going to, again, correct me, help direct me, men seeking God who can help me lead and seek after God as well. Again, notice you'll read four priests. He doesn't want just practical guidance. He absolutely wants spiritual guidance as well. And again, these would be the guys that helped Solomon leading Israel in the time of his reign. Some of them would pass and be replaced and so forth, but he's starting off well here. And it's interesting, you know, we're talking about the reign of Christ, the coming reign of the Lord. We know we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we say amen to that? But the Bible talks about us ruling and reigning with them. And it's interesting, in the scriptures, it talks about if we endure with him, we'll reign with him. Now, this isn't us earning our salvation, but it's kind of what we've talked about. The proof is in the pudding. A lot of people profess faith. God knows whether they have that faith or not. But that faith is seen in enduring with the Lord. Again, year after year. And I know this, when we do have faith in him and we drift, God's going to correct us. God's going to chase us down. It's part of that grace package, a heavenly Father that's faithful to his children even when they go astray. But there's something to be said for one that puts their faith in the Lord and they endure through thick, through thin. It's a difficult thing. It's a tall task. And time oftentimes will reveal, though only God knows the heart, true confessions and false confessions. The Bible talks about both of those. But notice 2 Timothy 2:11. This is a faithful saying. In other words, this is true. You can take this to the bank. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. And really, when you put your faith in Christ, that is when we die and become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then he says, if we endure with him, we'll reign with him. And Solomon's seen these men that have endured. And he says, I want them to reign with me. They're tested. They're tried. They're seen to be true. They fear God. They have a real faith. Interesting, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And then he says, if we deny him, he'll also deny us. And this is where, again, God ultimately knows, but oftentimes you see, I'm careful to make an ultimate judgment, but you'll see people that confess them and then, again, in their life and oftentimes with their words, down the road, they'll deny him. Talked about it Sunday when they were singing Hosanna. Save us. We beg you to save us. Were they asking to be saved from their sin or from their situation? A lot of them were asking, save us from our situation, from those Romans. Because when the Lord was not doing that, a few days later, the same group cried out, crucify him. They didn't endure with the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't endure with, save me, you are Lord. They moved away from that. And again, these are things that are personal issues and so forth. But I know this, it is an encouragement for those in faith in Christ. Endure with them. Endure with them. And I'll tell you, we're going to reign with them and we're going to rule with them. Guys, this isn't it. This isn't the end of the story, our time here. God has wonderful things before us. And then he says in 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And again, this is speaking about men denying him and not remaining faithful to him or never having that faith. That's not God, though. God's faithful to his promises because he can't deny himself. And if he denies his promises, if he denies the word of God, he denies himself. And that's something to rejoice in because he tells us, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we can have assurance, and now let's endure with them through faith, and he'll sustain us with it. And look at, I love it. He chases us down when we drift and so on and so forth. Notice verse 7. It says, and Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. This is your homework. You can read through 8 through 19 on your own because he lists these governors. He lists the areas that they oversee. We read in verse 11, we read in verse 15, that two of these governors married two of his daughters. Look at in this, we see layers of leadership, oversight, execution of things that need to be done. This is very, again, a high call to, especially as a kid, to be in a put in a place of ruling over a nation. And Solomon had it modeled well by his father. I need to surround myself with godly men. And again, now we need to break this down. We can't just put upon these that are overseers. They need to be overseers of overseers of overseers. Let's set this in place so that it runs well. And again, it's a picture of the body of Christ. lot of times people come to church, oh, that's the pastor, he does everything. No, that's not a good model. That you're not going to get very far with that. A pastor's going to have too much to carry, and he can't execute everything. There's gifts given. We all have gifts of the Spirit and so forth. And you know, various people that oversee various ministries, and hopefully in that, individuals that walk in those ministries that are being oversaw and so forth. And I'm not going to read it, but you get there in the 1 Corinthians 12, it's where you see a healthy body. You see something that's functioning well and so forth to the glory of God. Also, it's interesting in David's reign as well as Solomon's, you see several members of their families being involved. We talked about, you know, David is Joab's uncle. And so it's not just Joab, but his brothers are involved in leading the army. And then you see some of David's brothers involved in various ways. And then with Solomon, again, you see his son-in-laws marrying his daughters and being in a place of being governors. Look, this isn't a call of nepotism, but what we do see here, I believe, is a picture of the Lord. And we touched on this recently. Look, there's messianic pictures throughout the Old Testament. You know, we saw recently in Matthew that Jesus' aunt comes to him with his two cousins, James and John, asking if I can be on your right and your left. Not the highlight of their ministry with the Lord. But we see, again, they're involved with the Lord. Cousins, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And I do think there's a small prophetic picture in this, in David having these that are related to him, part of his cabinet. You see it with Solomon as well. I think practically in the church, I can just say this as someone that's been doing this a long time, that can be really good if there's an actual call on those people to serve, because a lot of times they can get insights and pictures that other people may not get going through this and living through it, but it also can be really bad as well. And I think some people have a tendency to do extreme judgments one way or another, or broad brushing everything. I know there's some people that if there's a pastor and his family are involved in the ministry, immediate nepotism. Doesn't matter if there's gifts of the Spirit of God, there's, again, fruits of the Spirit and so forth. They just are completely against that, probably from a past experience or maybe an agenda. But at the same time, oftentimes it is nepotism. It's, hey, you know, put my whole family on payroll. That never works out well. Again, so I think that it's something that you need to approach biblically and scripturally and test each thing according to the Word of God. And there does need to be a fear of the Lord and pastors, again, bringing family members and so forth, especially if they're on staff or in areas of ministry. But it can be a beautiful thing. It can be a beautiful, probably something that would be so beautiful, as a lot of things are, or it could be so ugly. And I think that's usually where the extremes are. It's like, this is either beautiful, a family serving God, gifts and callings here, or this is just ugly, someone bankrolling their family on the church's dime. I've seen both, and again, usually there's great extremes, but just something there of a prophetic picture, because here's Jesus with cousins amongst his disciples, an aunt, John the Baptist's cousin, and so forth. Notice verse 20. And Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So again, Israel has moved from this smaller nation to this nation that is abounding. Listen, they've been getting victory and God's multiplying them. And this is a season of great rejoicing, of celebration. Says 21, so Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They bought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 12 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. Now, he's not eating all this. This would be for his household, for those that are serving with them in these capacities we've looked at. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river from Tephsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had, notice here, peace on every side all around him. And Judah and all Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and his fig tree from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. 26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen, and these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to this charge. So this is a golden age. This is Israel prospering and abounding. We'll see in a minute a declaration that Solomon didn't have any adversaries, that they didn't have difficulties. They are abounding in great prosperity. And with that in mind, read or listen to Micah 4. We'll just read down through 1 through verse 7. This is a picture of this reign of Jesus Christ that's going to come. And this will help you to understand why as well, when Christ came the first time, they were blinded to the fact he was going to die on the cross for their sins until afterwards. Why they were so wanting and thinking Messiah is going to come and he's going to overthrow Rome. So it looks like this again. So it looks like what we just read again. That's what they were longing for. That's what they were hoping for. This king's going to come and he's going to usher in the good times, you know? And isn't that so many people today? Hey, we want the right president, the right king to usher in the good times. And they're all, you know, doing the debate. I can give you that. No, I can give you that, and so forth. And obviously, there's some kings and presidents that bring more prosperity than others. But if that's even all you have and you die and go to hell, what's it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? The Lord wanted to give something so much better than these good times again. Again, we're saved by grace through faith. We have eternal life. But when the Lord does come back at the end of that tribulation, which we were referred to, when all Israel gets saved, he will literally rule and reign on earth here for 1,000 years. We'll have glorified bodies at that point. We're going to rule and reign with them. We know the Jews that call on Christ in bodies like we have right now will enter into that millennial reign. There will also be certain individuals and peoples and so forth that don't take the mark of the beast. Individuals that even minister to the Jew during the tribulation, tribulation saints that aren't martyred, that will enter into that time as well. And we know that at that point, the world will be repopulated again. It's going to look different geographically, but it's going to be a time of great prosperity. There's not going to be wars. There's going to be peace. The knowledge of the Lord will be in all the earth. And again, that's when those prophecies will be fulfilled about Messiah. That there in the Old Testament, they got confused thinking that that would be Messiah's first coming, when again, the scripture says he'll come lowly on a donkey. He's going to be pierced for your transgressions and so forth. And then once these things unfolded, then they started getting it. They started understanding it. Again, Christ died, rose from the grave, and then they started understanding, okay, the Lord's going to come back, and then we're going to have that. Then we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, God, your plan is so much better. You got an eternal one. We're just thinking our short time here on earth. God's ways are always better than ours. Notice about this time, and again, I'm not going to go deep into it, but we can just what we read and notice what's coming soon. It says Micah 4:1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. And guys, we're in the latter days. That the mount of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come, say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. Notice, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. That's not happening today. What are we hearing today? Wars and rumors of wars. It seems like on a daily basis. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Notice verse 4, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid. It's not speaking about now. It's speaking about a time that's never happened, in the sense of the entirety of the world. This is what this is speaking of. And again, Solomon's reign was a little foreshadow of this time to come. For the mouth of the Lord of the hosts has spoken, for all the people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the outcast of those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. And then notice, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forevermore. Can you believe there's individuals that say we're already in that time? Many in the body of Christ. Oh, we're already in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Well, then God's a liar because none of that's happening. And there's also a devil running amok that they say is bound up in the pit right now. These are things that are going to come, though. And these are things we should be aware of. And again, he says, if we endure with him, we'll reign with him. And I think that there is a case to be said for the more endurance is there. Again, we're saved by grace through faith, but enduring in ministries, enduring again through thick and thin versus, well, I'm saved, but I'm going to tap out and just sit over here and kind of harden my heart. And I know I'm saved through putting my faith in the Lord, but I'm not enduring in the things God's called me to. There's going to be a less of a place in reigning with God. We'll reign with him, but we read so often of again, you get into it in Matthew 25, which is judgments you read at the end of the age, and that's where the judgment of the talents are. Oh, you buried your talent? Well, I'm going to take it from you and give it to one who invested their talents. I'm going to give you reign over more. Boy, that would bring some tears if you enter that millennial reign and, yeah, you're saved by grace through faith, but you squandered what God put before you to walk in? Well, he's not going to say, oh, you weren't faithful in any of that, but I'm going to give you 10 cities to rule over. That's real clear in the scripture. We'll get into it soon in Matthew. Whereas the other guy gets two talents, invests them, and he has his four. And the Lord says, well done. You see it with the parable of the minas and the other gospels as well. So it's an encouragement to us to reign with him, to reign well. And again, a lot of that is going to be dictated on what we're doing now with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll keep emphasizing, it's not us earning our salvation. It's been earned. The victory's been won in Christ. Amen. And as we're saved by grace through faith, now he says, walk by faith. Maybe you said, I haven't been doing that. I've been burying my gifts. Well, guess what? It's a new day today, and by God's grace, you'll have a day tomorrow. So let's start serving him now. Let's be about his business now. Sadly, with Solomon's reign, and this won't be true with Christ's reign to come, this would begin to fade away. We read there that he began to multiply his horses. Well, God told the kings not to do that. And then later we'll read about him multiplying his wives. God told the kings not to do that. And then he'll begin to multiply the silver and gold for himself. God told the kings not to do that. David hamstrung the horses. David said in Psalm 27, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we'll remember the name of the Lord our God. They bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. And Solomon would begin to drift to the Lord, from the Lord, and as a result, this golden age would begin to fade away as well. And once Rehoboam comes, it's a mess. Civil war breaks out. This prosperity just begins to fade away. Adversaries begin to get raised up and so forth. Let's make sure we're trusting in the Lord ourselves and our faith in him is growing. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding. I love this. And largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east. And the wisdom of Egypt, he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrathite, and Heman. You know Heman was in the Bible, right? Heman and Chokol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in the surrounding nations. One thing with this, listen, God gave Solomon wisdom, a great understanding, and then notice largeness of heart. To receive from the Lord, we have to have the ability to receive it. Something the Lord showed me a long time ago, where it's John the Baptist when it says, he must increase and I must decrease. Listen, to have more of the Lord, it means I got to empty myself of something else. And I believe when we do that, then God will enlarge our heart to be able to receive even more from him. There's a lot of times people say, man, I want this from the Lord. I want the strength of the Spirit of God. Lord, empower me and so forth. I want more of the fruits. But they don't want to empty themselves of the things of the flesh. And you got things working against themselves in that. We should pray, Lord, widen my heart. Broaden my ability to be able to walk in more that you have for me. It's interesting about Jesus. He walked in the fullness of the Godhead here on earth. Again, he is God, but you see him again walking with the fullness, and God wants to grow us in that ability to receive more from him spiritually with wisdom, with knowledge, with gifts for his glory. But that takes getting stretched out. That takes putting some stuff down. And a lot of times that's a painful process that we say, well, I'm not really interested in that. I'll just stay over here and I don't want to be stretched and so forth because it's a painful thing. But it's a painful thing that always brings good things. It's that denying yourself and absolutely you find life. Notice verse 32. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs. We don't have all of them, but we have a lot of them. And his songs were 1,005. He also spoke of trees from the cedar of the Lebanon, which is a huge tree, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall, a small tree, a tree that comes out of the wall. And the Bible talks about the vastness of the cedars of Lebanon. He spoke also of animals and birds and creepy things and fish. The guy's a zoologist. You get into Ecclesiastes and you read about all these interests and all these studies. And then at the end of the day, he says it's all vanity. Here's the one thing you need to do, fear God and keep his commandments. But boy, those proverbs, man, hide them in your heart. There's so much there that is just so good. It's all so good for us. And again, his wisdom exceeded those of the world around him. It's the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. Verse 34, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Again, a picture of the millennial reign of Christ when all will go up to the Lord. The knowledge of the Lord will be in all the earth. Chapter 5, verse 1, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that he anointed him king in the place of his father, and Hiram had always loved David. And what we see here is a Gentile king who loved David, David a picture of Christ, and we'll see this Gentile king and his nation being in part used to build the temple of God, to be at peace with Israel, to be in treaty with Israel. And really in this, you see God's heart, not in separating the Jews to himself. So he says, I have these people, but I don't care about these other people. But God, we know God separated Israel, that through Israel, all the nations of the world be blessed. So all could come into covenant with the Lord. That in Christ, again, the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile would be broken down. And we see a picture of that in this. Because here's this king to the north, modern day Lebanon, who loves David, who rejoices, we'll see, in the building of the temple, who's excited that we can cut down cedar trees and use them to build this house of God. What a glorious picture. Verse 2, that Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put his foes under the sole of his feet. But now the Lord God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Again, the time of David's a picture of our time today. We got an adversary, the devil. The time's coming when God will crush him under our feet. We read that in, notice, Romans 16:20, that God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And then that millennial reign of Christ, again, it's going to be a time of no adversary, nor evil occurrence. You read about it in Revelation 20 where the beast, or the Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, the dragon, they're locked up for 1,000 years. God rules and reigns. God reigns with a rod of iron. There's not going to be smut on the TV. There's not going to be people selling fentanyl down on the corner. The knowledge of God will go through the earth. God will reign and people will prosper. People will grow. God's going to oversee it all. We're going to be part of that. At the end of that time, the devil's let out for a short season. And then we read after that short season, because again, men will choose God or the enemy. We know that he's thrown into the lake of fire forever. And there will be no eternal adversaries as we walk with God in glory forever. Look at good times are coming. And it's okay to know these things and rejoice of these things. Verse 5, and behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son whom I set on your throne in your place shall build a house for my name, and therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants. I'll pay your wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. So David says, I'm walking in what my father commanded me to walk in according to the word. That's our prayer for our kids. Lebanon's known for its cedar trees. The temple would be constructed with that, then overlaid with gold and silver and bronze. And what an incredible wood. Listen, it's durable, it's strong, it's rot resistant, it smells good. Man, cedar does not smell good. You ever go into a cedar closet? Oh my goodness, it looks good. But cedar is also subjected to much maintenance, and it could be a symbol of man's pride, because the cedar tree is often talking about a picture of man's pride. Guys, we're called the temple of the Spirit of God today, and there's crossover in this. Listen, God wants to strengthen us. We're supposed to be rot resistant, salt and light, right? We should give off an aroma of the fragrance of Christ that's going to smell good to those that are seeking Christ. But at the same time, you need to maintain your walk with the Lord and make sure you don't get full of pride. There's crossover in that temple and us being the temple of the Spirit of God today. Solomon says, I'll send my servants to help your servants. I'm going to pay them their wages. He's not looking for a freebie. You don't find that in the Word of God. But instead, you see a laborer is worthy of his wage. And then he says, bring your best timber cutters. We're going to do this right. He's striving for excellence. Verse 7, so it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon. I love it. He rejoiced greatly and said, blessed be the Lord this day. He didn't say, blessed be your Lord. Blessed be the Lord. For he's given David a wise son over this great people. He reminds me of the guy Sunday with the donkey and the colt. The Lord has need of it. Immediately sent him. This guy's just itching for opportunity to use these cedar trees for the glory of God. And God gives him opportunity of opportunities. You can cut those down to build the temple of the Lord. Oh, Lord, give us that heart. Verse 8, then Hiram said to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you have sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and the cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I'll float them in rafts by the sea to the place you indicate to me. It'd be Joppa or modern-day Tel Aviv. And I will have them broken apart there. And then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, 20 cores of pressed oil that Solomon gave to Hiram year after year. And so this was something where Lebanon had cedar trees, but they didn't have farmland. And Israel had farmland, but they didn't have cedar trees. They're all doing this for the glory of God. And while they're doing it, they're also being fair with one another. This is something that's benefiting both of them. And what a picture of the body of Christ. When you use your gifts and I use my gifts and you use your gifts over there, God's glorified and the body of Christ is benefited by it. Are they not? This should also be our heart as well. Listen, Solomon wanted to bless them as they were blessing Solomon. God hates dishonest scales. If you're one of these Christians that's always looking to take advantage of someone, and there are many out there, I've heard before that fish on the business card, it's either a welcome or it's a warning. God would want us not only to look out for our own interests, but for the interests of others. Don't get that mindset, I'm God's child, everything should be to my benefit, and I get the bigger end of the stick. No, Lord, what's fair? What would bless others? Maybe sometimes I'm supposed to take the short end of the stick, and they get the large end of the stick to the glory of God Almighty. God bless the steps of faith when, again, he presses on his heart, on our hearts to do such. Verse 12, and the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. Notice there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Again, God's always faithful to his promises. They're yes and amen. Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave it. God tells us to ask for wisdom, does he not? He says, believe in faith, and I'll give it to you liberally. Also, he's making peace with his neighbor to the north. reminder to us, let's strive to pursue peace with all people. Without that, no one will see the Lord. God's being seen in this in a great way. Verse 13, that Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men, and he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were in Lebanon 2 months at home, and Aroam was in charge of the labor force. So you go work for a month, you get 2 months off. Sounds like a pretty good deal. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens and 80,000 who quarried stones in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chief of Solomon's deputies who supervised the people who labored in the work. Who were these? Were these Jews? You get later on in the Chronicles, it seems that perhaps these were Canaanites and others that didn't lose their life, but instead, again, were used by Solomon to build the temple, nations that have been opposed to God. And this is where you can get into the idea, we won't get into it, the vastness of these stones, how were they moved, are there Nephilim involved in this? You don't go down crazy road with this. Just interesting how some of this stuff was built and so forth. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, the Gabalites quarried them and prepared timber and stone to build the temple. And you see organization in this. Everyone has a task. There's order. It's well put together. It starts from the head up, the Lord leading Solomon, Solomon being led by the Lord, putting the right people in place, the right people under them. God's a God of order. And you see the order unfolding. Chapter 6, like, can we do it? You're going to get a little homework here. You'll need to read it a little on your own. Notice verse 1, and it came to pass in the 480 year after the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, in the month of Ziv, which is the second month, he began to build the house of the Lord. So again, we've looked at this. Out of Egypt, they're in the wilderness 40 years. Joshua's time in the promised land, all those ages, those years of the judges, 300 plus years. Saul, David, Solomon. Now it's fourth year. It took a little time to line all this up. You know, got to be patient. Got to line things up. And then we read about, again, the size of the temple. It's 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, 45 feet high. It'd be primarily for the high priest to bring the sacrifices before God. Verses 5 through 10, we read about the chambers, these rooms in the temple where various things would be stored and so forth. Again, details about the paneled walls and so forth. Interesting, in verse 7, it says the temple, when it was built with stone fashioned at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. So the temple was prefabbed. Everything was built off-site, which makes it even more amazing because this thing fit together like a glove. Interesting as well, they didn't want hammers or chisels being heard in the temple. I think this is practical. Again, this is still a center of worship. They don't want all the noise. They don't want all the dust. But more so, it's really a picture of, look at that temple isn't about our works, but it's about the hand of God ministering to people and ministering to us. There's a separation there between us using our hands and us lifting our hands to God Almighty. Verse 11, then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. Solomon's told this over and over. Solomon, I've given you wisdom. Solomon, you're walking a blessing. Solomon, if you continue to walk in my word, not your feelings, your emotions, not in, again, just the counsel of man, I will abound you even all the more. Sadly, we know that Solomon would drift from this. Again, he would begin to, and I have to wonder, people are coming for him to wisdom, to get wisdom, if he's listening to them and gleaning from them as well. Because soon he'd be going after all these foreign women that worship foreign gods. He's stockpiling horses, putting his trust in those versus God Almighty, accumulating gold and silver for himself, and he began to drift. Again, we're saved by grace through faith. Amen. Praise God. But there are blessings found in obedience to the Lord. There absolutely are. Look, you get your eyes on the Lord and say, I want to do things God's way. God, help me. Bringing my issues before God. God blesses that. And when we say, I'm saved by grace through faith, I'm going to go do what I want, God will correct that. God will chasten that. You see that through the entire 1st and 2nd Kings record. Lord, help us to trust in you. And you're like, man, I'm struggling with stuff. Look, at part of obedience is in bringing that to God. He didn't die on the cross for saints. He died on the cross for sinners, amen, to help us. Verse 14, so Solomon built the temple and finished it. He built the inside walls and the temple with cedar boards. From the floor of the temple to the ceiling, he paneled the inside with wood, and he covered the floor of the temple with planks of cypress. And he built bug-resistant wood here, rot-resistant wood. And he built the 20-cubit room at the rear of the temple from floor to ceiling with cedar boards. But he built the inside of the sanctuary as the most holy place. And at the front of the temple, the sanctuary was 40 cubits long. The inside of the temple was cedar carved with ornamental buds and open flowers. And all was cedar, and there was no stone to be seen. Quickly, again, that inner holy place was so huge in all of this. It's where the high priest would go once a year. Boy, he had to make sure his sins were washed, sacrifices had been made, and so forth. A lot of prep. He just didn't go in there to offer up the sacrifice for the sins of the people, sins they were ignorant of, and so forth. And again, we see a picture of Jesus. I don't got the time to read it, but Hebrews speaks much of this. It says there in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy to find grace in the time of need. And through the shed blood of Christ, we can enter the holiness, the holy of holies. Again, we can go at any time because our high priest is our sacrifice and he has made the way for us to cast our cares upon him. Let's practice that and walk in that. Quickly, 19, it speaks about in the sanctuary down to verse 22, where you would find the Ark of the Covenant. And again, we know in the Ark of the Covenant, what was in there at this point? A copy of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Before the Aaron's rod that had budded was in there, the jar of manna, those things are no longer there, but the law of God is there. And guys, what's the law of God for us to see what we need to do to be right with God? No, it shows us we're not right with God. But praise God, again, that's in the box, but what's on top of that box? The mercy seat. And that law shows us we need mercy. We need the grace of God. That mercy seat where the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. You talk about, you know, at a place of total reverence. A place where in ourselves, if you really understand the holiness of God, even an inkling of it in our sin, you would understand, I can't go anywhere near that. They got that in the Old Testament. When people didn't get it, they learned real quickly. If they looked in that ark when they shouldn't have, they melted. But praise God for the mercy seat. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God for his grace. This is where they would go bring sacrifice. God, we need your mercy. We need your grace. And praise God, all that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that now we can go boldly in our time of need. We're saved by grace through faith, and now we can go to that Holy of Holies. Lord, I need your help. You're like, oh, I'll remember that when I need his help. You need his help today. We need his help daily. And then 23 down through 38, you guys can read this. It talks about the inner part of the sanctuary. Two cherubim, which are angels built out of olive wood. If you go to Israel, you're going to see olive wood everywhere. And I know some of you guys got olive wood camels and nativity scenes, and olive wood abounds there. Incredible wood as well. And so these cherubim are made that basically touch each other. They're about 15 feet high. Again, a picture of his angels given charge over us. There's pictures of great spiritual war. And again, angels moving in the heavenlies there in this temple. And it's application of the war we're in today. Praise God. We're not damned by that law because Jesus fulfilled that law. We got grace and mercy in Christ, and he gives his angels charge over us. We're a blessed people. He speaks then about the inner chambers being overlaid with gold. Again, this beauty. He speaks of cherubim and palm trees and so forth. Flowers budded, being carved. This is a beautiful thing. I mean, this is gorgeous, and it's being done with an effort to try to convey to earthly men the awesomeness of God. Because as beauty is, as beautiful as this is, a cedar with all of this ornate decoration from the greatest master craftsman of the day, inspired by the Holy Spirit, listen, in glory, the roads are paved with gold. And you talk about what we have come before us. Again, not only in that millennial reign of Christ, but even more so in the new heaven and new earth. Guys, we have so much to look forward to. And God wants us to understand that and know that. So we got through the chapters. You got a little bit of homework, a couple of sections for you to read. I know when we ended 4, you're like, there's no way he's going to finish. Anyhow, Lord God, we praise you tonight. We give you glory and honor. We thank you. You're so good to us, God. Lord, I marvel at your word. I marvel at how, Lord, it just fits together like a perfectly crafted puzzle. Nothing missing. Lord, we rejoice, God, in, Lord, what you did through Israel and bringing forth Messiah. And we rejoice in the things we see going on today. And we rejoice, God, knowing what's to come. And I would just hope tonight, God, we rejoice in the finished work of the cross, that you're our high priest. Lord, that we would be found often entering into that most holy place, coming to you in our time of need. Lord, not burying our gifts, but using them and understanding, God, we have nothing to fear. Yes, there are seasons of difficulty here, and there's a time of tribulation coming on this earth, but, oh, Lord God, the plans you have for us are so awesome, and the ones we know of are so awesome, and then there's so much that hasn't even entered into our hearts and minds, the great things you have prepared for us. So I hope tonight, God, we have been encouraged with this word, as strengthened, as well as exhorted to be about your business today. Again, we thank you that you're so good. And if you're here tonight and you haven't called upon Christ, listen, tonight and today is the day of salvation. And just as Solomon welcomed those harlots into his presence and administered to that situation, God welcomes all into his presence to come to allow him to minister to their situation. But we have to come humble, and we have to come confessing sin that we could get washed by his shed blood. A humble and contrite heart, he won't refuse. Call on the name of the Lord. He will meet you where you're at. And he is the God that loves raising beauty out of ashes. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. We praise you. We give you glory. Bless these folks tonight, the rest of our evening here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. We said together, amen. God bless you guys.